We turn our attention to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 4 to 5. Verses 4 and 5. Paul had met Timothy in Lystra and wanted Timothy to join him. We found that in Acts chapter 16. Paul's choice of Timothy was not random. In his early 20s, Timothy had already been faithfully serving the Lord, much before he ever met Paul. Timothy, therefore, was approved, tested, and had earned a good reputation in his hometown, Lystra, and nearby Iconium. So let me read Acts 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy's example is a rebuke for all who need someone to constantly motivate them to love and serve the Lord Jesus and his church. Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him the Bible, from which he understood and experienced salvation. Getting saved was the only motivation Timothy needed, without any further push from others. His Greek father obviously did not contribute anything to his spiritual development. Timothy readily abandoned parents, home, conveniences, and everything else to go with a stranger. Something about Paul, more probably about Paul's passion for God, attracted Timothy to do this. It was the same with Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, in the first four verses, who simply upped and left everything to go to a land that was promised, and he didn't even know where this land was. Abram too had total trust in the living God. I'm reading Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God expects you to be ready, like the young Timothy or older Abram, and respond to his call immediately with total abandonment, ready and packed to obey. In return for doing all this, Timothy got hardship in travel, plenty of persecutions, suffering, and imprisonments. There's a hint of this imprisonment in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, where it says, and this is the unknown author of Hebrews writing, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon." Both Abram and Timothy became channels of great blessing to multitudes. Just think about this. You and I would not be in Christ without either of them. To become a channel of blessing, you too must offer yourself in total abandonment to God. Through much suffering, God will bless and use you to become a blessing to others. He will bless you, not for your own sake, but He will bless you to make you a blessing for others. This world is not aligned to God. So suffering is the pathway to be a channel of blessing to others. We're going to look at the precious dynamics in discipling others. So turn your attention to verse 4. And I call it precious because it's precious to have affection and become close to the one you disciple. And it happens when you disciple people. And the second precious dynamic I'm going to touch upon is it's precious to see someone become like you as you become like Christ. In verse 4, Timothy reads this from Paul: "As I remember your tears, I long to see you. And the purpose is that I may be filled with joy. Not you may be filled with joy, but I may be filled with joy." Last week, from the first three verses of the same chapter, we saw that Paul served the Lord with a clear conscience. Paul developed a deep bonding with Timothy because he had discipled him into Christ's likeness and also made him fit for ministry, fit to serve the Lord, spiritually fit. Then Paul prayed constantly for Timothy. How? In God's will, with specific spiritual requests. We move on to these verses 4 and 5 and note the dynamics of what happens when you disciple others. And so the first dynamic, the dynamic of mutual affection. Look at verse 4 again. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Now, there is no record in the New Testament of when Timothy and Paul met for the last time. It might have been when Paul was brought from Jerusalem to Rome for his second imprisonment, which was the final one. Timothy must have wept bitterly as he was separated from his beloved spiritual father. And as he watched Paul, possibly in chains, being ushered to a dungeon. These words in verse 4 are extremely emotional words. "As I remember, I long that I may be filled with joy." When you disciple someone, deep affection will begin to develop in you and in that person. You will start really caring about each other. Love for Christ and love to serve Christ in His church cements this affection much more than any other friendship. This spiritual affection leads to trust. Paul trusted Timothy absolutely, sending him as his troubleshooter to several churches. He finally placed Timothy in Ephesus as the chief pastor over local churches that he, Paul himself, had planted and nurtured over a period of 3 years. Paul often mentions Timothy with great fondness. Let me give you just one example in Philippians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 19. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned about your welfare. For they all seek their own interests." And he's referring not to pagans and unbelievers, he's referring to fellow workers. And Timothy is outstanding. The rest somehow seek their own interests. You can be in ministry for your own interests, seeking your own interests and conveniences, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. He was proven in his value. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Very endearing words. Now, Paul was the most hardworking and godly apostle of them all. And you can read that in the first letter to Corinthians chapter 11. But think of it, Timothy had the privilege of being discipled and equipped by such a godly man. I would covet such a privilege to be hammered into shape, disciplined and discipled by a person like Paul. In fact, I did have a little bit of this, and I keep mentioning a man that I used to love very much. He's gone to be with the Lord. But there's also this other dynamic of spiritual reproduction in the discipling process. Now, biblical disciple making is spiritual reproduction. And imitation has much to do with it. In many ways, Timothy became like Paul. And neither of them would have felt embarrassed to admit it. Paul reproduced himself in Timothy, leaving an indelible mark on Timothy. And then Paul tells Timothy to do the same. Equip others, disciple others, and make them like you. And we'll be coming to that, but let me read chapter 2, verse 2 of the same second letter to Timothy. And what you have seen from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Someone has coined the acronym FAT, faithful, available, teachable. Make them all spiritually fat. There is another. This is another key dynamic of disciple making. Biblical discipling is pouring your knowledge, and remember, knowledge is intimacy of God, His Word, your biblical values, and disciplines that have changed your life. You pour all this into the person you are discipling. The goal is to make your disciple a full-fledged disciple of the Lord Jesus, just as you are moving towards that same goal, Christ-likeness. As you do that with this person is then able to do the same with another person. This is how the church multiplies, through reproducing disciples. Be careful what you reproduce. Now, the Great Commission is related to this. Jesus said, commanded his disciples to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28. It's on the screen. Memorize it. Go make disciples. Make disciples. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You actually mock Jesus' command to make disciples, to reproduce, to make imitators of yourself and of Christ if you taunt someone for becoming like his or her discipler. Never feel bad and apologetic if you become like someone and are taunted for it. It's good to become like someone good. And even better there, achievements in life and ministry. The dynamic of disciple making is to become like the one who disciples you. You follow, learn from, and become like the one who disciples you. This is the dynamic of spiritual reproduction that Jesus himself said. Turn to Luke chapter 6 verse 40. In the King James Version, it says, and you've got another version up on the screen, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. There is always someone whose spiritual maturity and godliness you respect. Beg him or her to disciple you. Then find someone who knows a little less than you do. And there are plenty of those around you. Prayerfully approach that person, prayerfully, and begin to transfer your spiritual life into him or her. I should actually modify that to prayerfully and humbly. You don't become a superior person when you disciple someone else. It's not from superior to inferior. So there is no place for pride. Basic discipling is not confronting. It's not advising. It's not teaching. So stop instructing all the time. Don't do this, do that. And it is not counseling. There may be elements of this, but it's not strictly these things. The basic thing you do is to simply share your daily spiritual habits as well as your methods of practicing these spiritual habits, which are Bible reading, daily prayer, occasional fasting, purposeful spiritual reasons for fasting, fellowship with other believers in your own local church. You can fellowship with the whole wide world. And you can pray for everybody without really knowing them. Charity begins at home. Stewardship of your time, stewardship of your money. You share these spiritual habits and spiritual things in your life with somebody else, the one you are discipling. Now, every Christian should have, must have, these spiritual disciplines. They are basic. How can you be a Christian, a faithful Christian, a growing Christian, a maturing Christian without habits that are spiritual? Habits are permanent. Habits are what you do daily. You can't say about a habit, I forgot, or I don't have time. You simply share your habits, your spiritual habits, your spiritual disciplines. And the word discipline has a lot to do with disciple. If you're not disciplined, then be sure about this, that you are not a good disciple of Jesus Christ. So you simply share these spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, with the person you are discipling. And your disciple, yes, your disciple is following you, simply imitates your spiritual habits. You don't need to take a lot of time to study, know, prepare. Oh, I don't have time. If I am going to disciple someone, I'll have to do a lot of study. I have to do a lot of preparation. No. You just have to be a disciplined disciple yourself with disciplined habits that are spiritual habits. That's it. That's part of your life that you are giving to somebody else so that they imitate what you do and become like you are a true disciple, a true disciplined disciple of Jesus Christ. So you only need to be disciplined in your daily basic spiritual disciplines. Remember that you are building an affectionate relationship. It's a relationship. Discipling is a relationship that builds up affection for one another. You begin to love and care for each other. You get concerned about the one you are discipling. And the one who is being discipled begins to really love you. And is not upset and hurt when you correct. And keep teaching them. Because he knows you love him or her. So you're engaging in building up an affectionate relationship as well as in spiritual reproduction. Your spiritual life influences, reproduces itself in and is imitated by the one you are discipling. Let's look at a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16. "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." In Philippians chapter 3 verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." In the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, 6 and 7, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." With the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. There's one more thing that we see in verse 4. Timothy and Paul have mutual joy in each other. "I long to see you," Paul says, "that I may be filled with joy." Paul's longing to see Timothy is not just for Timothy's sake. Having poured his life into forming Timothy to become a mature man of God, Paul anticipated reaping the blessing of overwhelming joy in personally seeing Timothy, his beloved spiritual child. The goal of discipling Timothy was achieved. Now, Paul has joy, great joy. He'll be filled with joy. Bubbling over, overwhelming joy. It was his reward for discipling Timothy. To see Timothy take a stand for Christ, serve Christ, endure suffering, be a good soldier of Christ. And so it will be yours when you disciple someone like this. Now we move on to verse 5, and it's going to be very important for you to listen if you're parents. The parental dynamics in discipling. "I am reminded," Paul says, "of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, please understand this. The first point I want to make from this is, your children will be saved through the Word of God. This faith dwelt in Lois and Eunice and was transmitted to, reproduced in, mimicked by Timothy from infancy. From the time he was born, Timothy's grandmother, Lois, Timothy's mother, Eunice, had successfully, think about it, successfully, effectively, transferred their faith into his mind and heart. It didn't happen by osmosis, by wishful thinking, and just praying, and commanding and instructing Timothy, do this, do that, read your Bible. Why aren't you doing it? That's not the way Lois and Eunice discipled Timothy into faith and maturity in Christ. They were not general, vague. They didn't hand little Timothy as a baby and a growing child to daycare or the bai, the maid, or other church members, or even to the local church's Sunday school. They did not just pray and hope that God would save Timothy. You know what they did? They diligently studied the written words of God systematically for themselves to grow in their own faith. And then they diligently taught their precious, precious Timothy. Their precious Timothy. Timothy was precious to them about the Lord Jesus through the written words of the Bible. Listen. Consider, you know the word consider? Think about your children as very precious. How precious are your children? For this world only? Or are they precious for eternity? Consider yourselves gifted by God with very precious children who you want to see in heaven, not just successful on earth. Not just moral creatures, morally nice, socially nice. The most precious gift you can give your children. What is the most precious gift you can give your children? It is the absolutely trustworthy Word of God. Because that's the only way, through the Word of God, read and understood to know the Lord Jesus, or to have saving faith from sin and the wrath of God. Reading and accurately understanding the Bible leads to Christ. Turn with me to chapter 3 of the same book, and we'll be studying this a little bit more, but it says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned, past tense, and have firmly believed, past tense, knowing from whom you learned it, from whom? Lois and Eunice. And how from childhood, babyhood, infancy, you have been acquainted, made close to, acquainted with the sacred writings, the Bible. And the Bible is able to make you wise. For what? Not to be a moral person, a civil person, a well-behaved child, but for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the inspiration and authority of Scripture and the profitability of Scripture in verse 16. Timothy was helped to get saved when he was very young by two wonderful people in his life. And who can be more wonderful than mother, grandmother, hopefully dad. Many of you call him Dada, Papa. To have believing mothers, grandmothers, parents. But my heart breaks when believing parents are careless about these precious gifts God has given them and are only struggling and putting so much effort and time and money for this life only. Investing so much for their child's life only on earth and not for eternity. These two wonderful people, mom and grandma, knew the Bible, and through the Bible they knew the God of the Bible. They loved Jesus Christ and they loved their little baby, their darling child. Timothy's father was not useful, sadly so. He was a Greek. He didn't contribute to Timothy's spiritual life. That is obvious. So the mother and grandmother did everything. They did not neglect their priority to get Timothy saved. That's goal number one. What's goal number two? To keep your child growing in salvation. Goal number three, to make them useful in their salvation. You're saved to serve. Don't just be saved to be stunted, and don't let your children just stagnate. They should be thriving spiritually, passionate for God, for His Word, for knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word. Become vigorous even as children in prayer and be able to testify of answered prayers. Children should be able to do that. That's your priority. If your spiritual priorities are established, cemented in stone in your family, the rest will not be neglected. Remember even Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What will happen? You'll get the things you worry about unnecessarily. Your Father in heaven knows that you need food to eat, clothes to wear. To get Timothy saved was more important than anything else they did for him. You must learn parenting from these two great disciples, Glaucus and Eunice. The key to parenting is making every child God gifts you as parents into a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? The key to parenting is to make your children into disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day after day, without fail, sit with each child and deliberately, diligently teach them the Bible systematically. Get them into a daily Bible reading and prayer habit to sit on their own and do it joyfully, willingly. But then also sit with them daily and teach them how to do it. Don't just tell them do it. And then you don't even see whether they are actually doing it. Or they may be doing it all wrong and get into a wrong habit of reading the Bible without understanding. So teach them, instruct them in the skills of Bible reading, in the skills of prayer, how to form sentences, how to pray in God's will, how to seek and find from the study of God's word what God wants us to pray about. Don't tell them to do it. Teach them how to do it. Visit Christian bookshops. I know most of you don't even go to a secular bookshop because reading is not a habit. But go to a Christian bookshop. Acquaint yourself with the enormous amount of literature available. Books of all shapes and sizes for all needs, all kinds of things. There's so many books for you to read as well as to gift your children. Biographies and so many things. Invest regularly in purchasing books as gifts for your children and for yourselves. Read Christian books and make your children read the same. Don't fail your children. Don't fail your children. Don't wait till it is too late. And all you can do when it is too late is live and pray with a heavy heart, filled with regret and tears, that you did not do this in their early childhood. Look again at the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. From mom and dad. From mom and grandma. But your children can learn from you, dad. As well as you, mom. As well as you, grandma and grandpa. Verse 15, from infancy, from childhood, you have learned the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. From infancy. This is serious stuff. Are you listening? Your children are more precious than your work. Your children are more precious than your vacation. Your children are more precious than your need for rest after a tiring day's work, whether you are a homemaker or working to earn a living in a corporate. Your children are more precious than shopping, entertainment, et al. If these are your time-consuming priorities, and you say, but you have to do it, do you really have to? If your house is on fire, do you have to do it? If these things are your time-consuming priorities and you do not intentionally put dedicated time aside to instruct and supervise your children's spiritual life and direct them to spiritual values, your children will choose the world. And don't get shocked about it, and don't get disappointed. You contributed to them choosing the world and the values of this world rather than Christ. You are abdicating your God-given responsibility when you give them great education in the best schools and colleges, and you collect and save money to pay for all the admissions and stuff, and you spend a lot of time on that, and not for eternal values and their salvation. So you do a lot for this life. You're abdicating your God-given responsibilities when you give them great education in the best schools and colleges and add private coaching classes, send them for training in languages because they need to know this and that language, more career opportunities, provide them gadgets and toys. I'm shocked at how many children Even infants are given the mobile phone, the smartphone, and they start knowing how to play with smartphones, games, but they don't know how to play with the Bible. You'd rather give them smartphones than the Bible and Bible books. They are indestructible books for little kids so that they can't tear them quick or damage them. But they learn spiritual values that they won't learn from handling a mobile phone. So you provide them all this, but you do not intentionally and prayerfully spend enough time persuading them to surrender to Jesus Christ. Are you listening? Your children become like you. Whether you're discipling them or not, your children become like you. You are their standard, example, and model. And in their hearts, they hero worship you. They imbibe from you what they see you have become and are becoming. If your children do not come to Christ, don't blame it on the doctrines of sovereignty and election. God holds you accountable. Those of you who have adult children who are still not saved, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. Especially in the King James Version. If your adult children are not saved, even today, then feel the terror of the Lord. And spend many hours weeping and pleading with God for your children's salvation. He will lead you to do something about it. Not just think He will do everything. God will convict you of things you must change in your life, in your habits, in your lifestyle, in your priorities, that your children are glaring at. But you don't bother to change. The things God will convict you are hindrances to your child's conversion to Christ. The terror of the Lord has to be felt because it's terrifying that they go to hell eternally. Be terrified about this. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. To be like Lois and Eunice, you need God to change your critical spirit, your bitternesses, your hatreds, your bad relationships, your anger, weak and immature behavior, laziness, bad choices, and the rest of all your selfish, self-centered lifestyle and behavior. Your children will become like you. Both grandmother and mother must have spent lots of time teaching, explaining, and convincing little baby Timothy in the scriptures. It was what was written, what was explained, what was understood in and from the scriptures that helped Timothy get saved. You cannot achieve the same fruit in your children's life if you claim that you don't have time. Your children are too precious for you to lose them to the devil. What a wasted life if you die without investing your life in anyone to make disciples like yourself. What a terrible waste of your life. If you keep confessing and admitting and saying that your life is not up to the mark, and yet do nothing urgently and radically to repent and change. How long have you been saying this? I'm not up to the mark. How long will you keep on saying this? You better do something about it, no? What shall it profit you if you gain everything in life? And your children are given everything you can afford to give them and sacrifice to give them of this world and what the world can offer. You struggle to make your children enjoy these things. What does it profit you if they all end up in eternal hell? Timothy, Paul said, I remember your sincere faith. Sincere faith. It was first a sincere faith in your grandmother, Lois. It was a sincere faith in your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure is in you. What a transfer of the most important investment and dividend. You can make in your child. Are you really saved? Then think on these things. Amen.